Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 145, 17. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true, they're righteous altogether. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they're righteous altogether. Psalm 19:9. Psalm 119:144. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I might live. Psalm 119:144. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I might live. Psalm 119:144. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Children, would you rise and go to your classes, please? We open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Over these past weeks, we've been analyzing these magnificent verses in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. We have found so many wonderful, magnificent, glorious truths of God's Word. Today we come again to this magnificent book, Ephesians chapter 5, this time verse 9. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And turn in your Bibles, please, to the 5th chapter. We're going to be reading several verses here, beginning with verse 1 in a few moments. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, on down through our verse for this morning, this first session, Ephesians 5, 9. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful eternal Word of God. You and I are blessed individuals because we have the Bible, the completed canon of Scripture. We can be so thankful that God has allowed us in our lifetime to be able to enjoy this magnificent book. We're also appreciative today of the fact that we're living in a time when we can be aware that this is the grace age. This is a time when we have the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why we can be so thankful that God has given us a system by which we can advance on a day-by-day basis. He's not only allowed us to have the Bible, but he's given us the ministry of the Spirit of God and the opportunity to advance on a day-by-day basis. So we spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading, understanding that we cannot properly understand God's Word if we're not in harmony and fellowship with our Lord. So that's the reason for our time of silent prayer, to be sure that each one of us admits our faults and failures and sins, and we ask God to give us strength as we open our minds and hearts to his word. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We are thankful today, especially that we have this wonderful book, the Bible, the completed canon of Scripture, that we have opportunity to utilize the spiritual truths that we find here, that we might be able to advance on a day-by-day basis, that we might be able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint. And as we face life with all of its difficulties and problems and perplexities, we realize that there must be from each one of us as believers the ability to look upon things in life from God's vantage point. And that's the reason why we're thankful today that you've given us all the ingredients that are necessary for us to be able to have victory and triumph on a day-by-day basis. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, verse 10. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise individuals, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Today we emphasize again the importance of production of the light. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go back to Ephesians 5, 5. We see it on the screen now. For this you know, if you know anything at all, that no whoremonger nor unclean person or greedy who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers at Ephesus, and he's emphasizing here the importance of born-again believers, you and me, and the Ephesian believers, to have experiential work of God in the life, so that we can see from a standpoint of being in the light, divine production of light. God does not want us to walk in darkness. He wants us to walk in the light. We cannot walk in light unless we are walking in the light of the Scripture, the wonderful Word of God. Ephesians 5:5 begins like this. It's an important presentation. For this you know. And the particular verb that is used here emphasizes something that you've known in the past. It has been well understood in the past. Because this particular verb is a perfect tense which says you've known this in the past and you understood it in the past. And the results of having understood it continues to even this present moment. For this you know. You've known it. It's been real to you. It's been something that has consummated in your soul. You've been able to see from the production of light in your soul. And you've been able to comprehend the importance of how magnificent it is to walk in the light of God's grace and God's Word. For this you know, if you know anything at all, and you do, that no whoremonger. The Greek word is pornos, from which we get our English word pornography. Nor unclean person or greedy person. Each one of these Greek words are so powerful, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Since I've already traveled with you through verse 5, I will not come back and reiterate all that information. So magnificent information given. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. We've emphasized here the sadness of deception. Satan is in the business of deceiving individuals. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us here, let no one deceive you. Because when they deceive you, they're going to be deceiving you with empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. When I look at this word deceive here, I see that it is a imperative verb. It is a command. And God is saying to all of us, we're commanded not to be deceived. We have to make a decision on a day-by-day basis of whether we're going to be deceived or not. We can choose to be deceived if we do not choose to have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not have the ability to see from a divine vantage point. If we do not have vertical divine viewpoint. We've been given everything we need so that we can be successful and victorious and triumphant on a day-by-day basis. We have exactly what Jesus Christ had when he was the recipient of the magnificent promises and provision of God's grace while he walked on the earth in the flesh. When we think in terms of the hypostatic union, when we think in terms of the God-man, when we think in terms of what took place in the life of Jesus Christ, virgin conceived, virgin born, those years on the earth in the flesh, what did he have? He had exactly what you and I have today. He had what is presented to us in our bulletin today. We'll emphasize it more in a few moments, and that is he was given a divine power sphere. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things is coming the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I'm so tempted to go back and preach all these messages that have been preached in the past. Cannot do that. Now we'll go to verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Be not therefore partakers with them." It's always amazing to me when I look at Greek words, and I'm looking here at the first little word in this Greek sentence. It's a negative adverb. It is not one of the strong Greek negative adverbs. It is the word may, which emphasizes immediately to me that this word is normally used with another verb in the subjunctive mood. I don't need to get into this in detail other than to tell you that this is telling us we have a choice to make of whether we're going to be partakers with those things that are not right or we're going to be partakers of those things that are right. It says here, "Be not therefore partakers with them," those who are traveling the wrong road. Over the years, you've heard me say, and I want to repeat it now, anytime you come across a verb in the middle voice, it emphasizes two major things. It emphasizes that which is negative or that which is positive. And when it deals with those things which is in the negative, it is saying that if you participate in those things which are negative, you're not going to be benefited thereby. However, on the other hand, if you participate with those things that are positive, you're going to be benefited thereby. Now, I know that that's very simple for you to hear, but it took me a long time to get that from the original language. So I'm telling you some things that for you is very easy, but for me, it's been a difficult road to be able to come to the conclusions that I've been able to find. Be not therefore partakers with them. And I see that this is a present middle imperative, and that means two or three things. One thing, present tense, means that this is a continuous action business. You and I, on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, can either be participating in those things that are right and good and wholesome and godly and be benefited thereby, or we can choose to go the negative way and choose those things that are not right, not holy, not righteous, not good, and will not be benefited thereby. I'm trying to spell it out for you very simply today. It says, "Be not therefore partakers with them." Present, middle, imperative. So we come then to the last part of that verb, which says, this is a command. And God is saying to the Ephesian believers, and I believe that God is saying to each one of us in this auditorium and every person hearing my voice as a believer in Jesus Christ, God is saying to you and me, we will not be benefited if we become partakers with those who are traveling the road that is a downward, backward road. Then we go to verse 8. You've traveled with me with this verse. I trust that it's been beneficial to you. Just for a few moments to reiterate. If you remember, we emphasize what takes place before salvation and what takes place after salvation. And we've looked at some words that are found here in this particular verse. We looked at the word pote, P-O-T-E. Maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. If you were here on last Wednesday night, you probably remember this. The word is then. And then noon, N-U-N, noun. Then, now. When I look at those two words, here's what I see. I see then, which is before salvation. And when I see noon, N-U-N, I see now, after salvation. And I'd like to think in terms of each individual in the auditorium today. I'd like for you, if you will, please, to not think about someone sitting to the left or right of you or front or back. Just put somewhat of an invisible circle around yourself as I do that for myself. And let's think about the individual inside of that invisible circle. And let's think for a few moments about then. And then let's think about now. I want you to see what this verse says. It became a shocking verse to me. And I tried to present this at one of our sessions recently. For then, you were in darkness. No, I didn't read that correctly. That's what normally you would read. That's not what it says in the original language. I just read it improperly. Maybe you just followed along and thought I was reading it correctly. I wasn't. I want you to see it now as it really is in the original language. Then, pote, then, before salvation, you were darkness. You were darkness. This is a picture of your and my condition before salvation. We were described here as darkness. As a result of that darkness, naturally, our movement, our transportation was inside of that dark concepts. Those concepts were dark, and we were moving around in that darkness. But it was darkness moving around in darkness. Do you see it? Then, P-O-T-E, pote, then, you were darkness. And the verb is a verb that we've learned many, many years ago. It's the verb of being, ime. And what do I do when I look at this? I find the way the verb is used is startling. It's shocking. It's gripping. I want to see if I can help you to see it that way. For pote, then, darkness, you're classified as darkness, walking in darkness. You're classified as unsaved, ungodly, unredeemed, without Christ, without hope in this world. Darkness. You were darkness. Amen. We've got to see it that way. And then we have to see how the verb is used, that little word, ime. It's an imperfect tense. Some of you Greek students already know what I'm about to say. The imperfect tense means continuous action in past time. Continuous action in past time. You think for a few moments. You think for a few moments about before salvation in your life. You think about what your condition was. We're not going to ask you today to stand and give any testimony of the conduct of your life previous to your salvation experience. We're not going to even ask you to give a testimony of your conduct after salvation. That's all between you and God. But I want you to see something. That this particular ime, imperfect tense, means continuous action in past time. When you were darkness, For then you were darkness. I have to tell you, we have to see it. And that is our lost condition. We came on the scene physically alive and spiritually dead. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked a miracle of regeneration. We were born again. We were saved by grace. You may have been 5 years of age, or 6 years of age, or 11 years of age, or 20 years. I don't know. But somewhere back there, you realize your need for Jesus Christ, and you, by faith, accepted Him. And when you accepted Him, He accepted you. You were darkness. I was darkness. And now we go on in the verse. But now, understood, you are light. Where did you get that light? You got that light by joining a church? No. You got that light by trying to be good? No. You got that light by being baptized? No. You got that light by trying to keep the Ten Commandments? No. You're seeing this. You're saying to me, preacher, don't go on anymore. I know what you're saying. But now you are light in the Lord. Would you look with me and rejoice with me to see the before and after? Up here we see a post-positive conjunctive gar, G-A-R, for then you were darkness, skotos, S-K-O-T-O-S. Day, but now. Understood, you are light. How in the world could you and I be anything related to light? We have to be the recipient of light to have anything to do with light. You are light in the Lord. Now. But now, phos, last Wednesday night I gave you a series of words related to the Greek word light. I won't go over those again. But now, this is one of them, light. Where is that light? Where did you get that light? Where did the light come from? You got it. Little preposition, in the Lord. Now, what's our responsibility? As children of light, as technon, children of light, do you see how much fun I have when I'm studying and typing this out for you? I really do this for you. Do you realize that? I do this, I shouldn't say it that way. I do it for myself first. But in doing it for myself, I'm doing it for you. Because I have to do it for myself in order to properly do it for you. When I was looking at this, I saw these Greek words. I saw as, right here. And then I saw the little word technon, which is the word for child, or in this case, children. And then I saw the little word P-H-O-T-O-S, that's the word for light. I don't have any trouble with this, folks. I could see that. I don't want you to have any trouble with it. I want you to see it. Children, light, compare what you were. You were darkness. But now, noon, N-U-N, light. Then we have a verb, and I'll have to just stay a little while here with this. God is saying to us and saying to the Ephesian believers, you need to be aware of what you have. You have light. You have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus didn't want us to hide our light under a bushel. He wants us to let the light shine. He wants us to rejoice in the light. He wants us to become more acquainted with the light. So he says here, children of light, as children of light. And then here it is. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-I-T-E. Oh, preacher, what are you going to do with that word? Well, if you already know, like these Greek students that we have already know, that's a present, active, imperative, second person plural of peripateo, which means to walk. That is so beautiful, so wonderful. What God is saying, right now he's saying, get this straight so you can see it. I've been instructed over and over again to be sure that this thing is where you can see it. For then, before salvation, what were we? We were darkness. But now, what are we now? Light. How did we get that light? We got the light because we became acquainted with Christ, who's the light of the world. What's our responsibility now? It is to walk. It's an imperative verb. It's a command. Walk in the light. Would you do me a favor? Get your bulletin. Open your bulletin. Look in your bulletin and you will see. The divine power sphere. I have bulletins up here from days past. So I go now to the latest one, which is today. We're not going to be analyzing this, but I'd like for you to take this information and put it in your own Bible. And just remember this. There's much information here that you can study. But I want you to get a mental picture that when Jesus Christ was virgin conceived and virgin born, at that point of time, he became the recipient of a method by which he could function with success in the flesh as the God-man. And we call that the divine power sphere or the divine dynasphere or the divine love system. You can use whatever terminology you want. But what I want you to see here is that this is what Jesus Christ became the recipient of upon his entrance into the world as the God-man, God in the flesh. It's amazing to me when we begin to really understand that the emphasis here is on how Jesus Christ faced all these various temptations and how he was able to be victorious. The scripture says that he was tempted in every area that we're tempted in. And yet, he was without sin. He was victorious. So trying to put this down in a fashion, in summary form, I thought what I would do is just put some words down for you. The first words, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. What Jesus Christ had as God in the flesh was the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I put on the screen for you to see, you can just jot these down and we can look at them in great detail, impersonal love. The emphasis in impersonal love is on the subject and not on the direct object. When Jesus Christ said, I love you, the emphasis was not upon the direct object. The emphasis was upon the subject. That's the reason why when you go to John 3:16, when it says God so loved the world, this is an emphasis upon the members of the Godhead, and we have an emphasis upon the subject rather than the emphasis upon the direct object. I love you. So it's impersonal love. If a husband loves his wife like he should, he has what we would classify as impersonal love, which is not a love that's based upon her. It's based upon the qualitative aspects of that husband. If you're listening carefully, you're able to see that the scripture very plainly teaches that the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That simply means that the emphasis is not upon the object, the emphasis is upon the subject, which is impersonal love. A lot of people get it confused when they think that impersonal love means it's impersonal. But you and I know better than that. The next thing that characterized Jesus Christ in his humanity was his success in his humanity. The third thing is perception and application. The same thing is true in us. In other words, for you and me to be able to be what God wants us to be, we have to see that God's divine plan for Jesus Christ is God's divine plan for us. So when we think in terms of the Holy Spirit, we have to think in terms of being under the control of the Holy Spirit, which simply means that when we find ourselves out of harmony, we are to be restored to fellowship, restored to a right relationship, and be in harmony with Jesus Christ. Humility. On down through the various steps, all the way over to step four, which is perception and application. I'll pause for a moment. So much to be said. When you think in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you have to think in terms of various aspects related to the Holy Spirit. The first one that I put down for you is baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I'll give you quickly a just brief definition. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit taking the believer at the moment of salvation and putting that person into God's family. That would be a beautiful definition for you to write and then remember. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit taking the believer at the moment of salvation and putting that individual into the family of God. Definition number two, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Is God the Holy Spirit coming to make his residence inside the believer at the moment that a person is saved? That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, coming to make His residence inside the believer at the moment a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. Please notice that while the indwelling of the Spirit never leaves the Christian, he may or may not be in control of the life of the Christian. The indwelling never leaves. The filling does. In the church age, Christians are never commanded to be baptized or indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which says that there's one act of indwelling and one act of baptism. And this all occurs at regeneration. My time for this first session is up, but let's go quickly to the next section. This is very, very important. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the means by which a Christian is cleansed of sin, controlled by Christ, and ready for the reception, absorption, assimilation, and appropriation and application of the Word of God. I know that is a long definition. It's one that should be presented to you in steps. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the means by which a Christian is cleansed of sin. COS. Christ controlled. And when that takes place, the believer is ready then for Christian advance, which means reception, absorption, assimilation, appropriation, application of the Word of God. We're emphasizing, and we come to the close now, God's design for the believer is to be walking in the light. Before salvation, darkness. After salvation, light. And the command then is to walk in the light. May we pray together, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity which is ours to review some of the most magnificent things that we find in the Word of God. Help us to realize today how precious and wonderful it is to understand that Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And we have the responsibility to know and walk in that light. We pray that there will be those here who are hearing this message now who've never accepted Jesus Christ, that they'll do that. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will trust you now. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.